Right, if you would take your Bible, and we're going to look in the Gospel of Mark this morning. And I appreciate all of you that have helped us with our small children this morning. It's a blessing. And we literally don't know what we would do without you. And so I know what we would do. I'd just have them up here, and Gideon and Judah would just be dancing around on the platform the whole time, is what we would do. And so, anyways, interesting days, fun days when your children are small, isn't it? Amen. And try not to look past it. All of you who are parents, I know you understand this, where you know you get to the point where it's so consuming when you have small children, especially when you have multiple small children, and you get to looking past the years and just thinking, when we finally just get to this age, when we finally just get everybody out of diapers, or we finally get to this point, and you're always thinking about when things will get a little easier, you know. But you have to be careful. For one, things never do get any easier. Because with every season of life, with every time we go through, it might not have, you might have the same problems, but you have a whole new set of problems. Man who's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so there's always going to be trouble. People make the mistake of thinking, you know, when they're poor and broke, got no money, they think, well, when I just get money, then all my problems will go away. The thing is, the problems never go away, no matter how much money people get or how little they got. It's just a whole new set of problems. Matter of fact, Jesus said, a lot of folks have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he was talking about having a lot of money, the love of money, and the many sorrows that have come. And so anyways, we always have difficulties and troubles, and I believe what the Lord wants us to do is forget all that stuff and just learn to enjoy the ride, enjoy where we're at, enjoy serving Him, because the truth is, He's faithful to us in and through it all. Amen? And we all can look back in times in life that when we were going through it, it was difficult, but we look back and we long for those days now. Ain't that right? Now, isn't that always the way it works? We long for the days that we, at one time we thought, man, well, I'll never make it through this. But now you look back and think, well, I sure miss those days. Amen. But anyways, I thank the Lord for what He's done in our life and our church and what He's doing this morning and helping us. And so, and I thank the Lord for you and how you help as well. Amen. Servant's heart. So now Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. If you look with us in chapter 6, I've got a very... I don't know if you'd call it a basic message. Maybe it's kind of seems that way to me, but it is something that I believe the Lord's put on our heart and the direction I feel the Lord has led us this morning. And so I do want to mind the Lord and preach what He's put on our heart and pray that it'll be a blessing to us and a help to us. So if you'll look with me in Mark chapter 6, when you found your place, we'll stand one last time, reverence the reading of the Word of God. And I'll read a few verses here, and then I will give you the message the Lord's put on our heart this morning. So look with us in Mark chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. It says, "And King Herod heard of him," that him that it's talking about is Christ, talking about Jesus. When Herod had heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head in a charger, gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. I'm going to end off reading there, and I'm going to take my text verse out of verse number 26. The Bible says, And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Will you pray with me? Father, I come before your throne of grace once again this morning, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time of fellowship and this time of worship, and you've allowed us to assemble together once again. And Lord, I just thank you so much for it, and I pray that you would help us now as we've come to this time of preaching, that you would bless us and that you would manifest yourself here to us. I pray that you would do an eternal work this morning. And Lord, I pray that your word would not go forth in the wisdom of the words of men, but it would go in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to receive from you what you'd have us to receive. I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would deal with that heart, or they'd be saved before it's too late. And I pray for each of those of us that are saved, Lord, that you would bless our hearts, and you would help us, you would draw us close to thee. And Lord, may we leave here saying it's been good to be in your house. For all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is probably a familiar passage of Scripture for all of us that are here this morning. What we have here is King Herod, a story or a recording of King Herod. And this isn't as like following the story. It's not the actual recording. It's actually going back in time, because Herod has heard of Christ. He's heard of Jesus and his disciples and all the works that they're doing. And whenever he hears about it, his guilty conscience starts to bother him. And because he immediately, whenever he hears of this man, Jesus, and all the things that he's doing, he hears of the wonderful works, you know, with the fame that spread abroad, he immediately in his mind, he thinks, oh, it's got to be John. It's got to be John the Baptist. He's come back from the dead to haunt me, you know, is what he's thinking. And what we see in that, we see a guilty conscience in that. Because the Bible then goes back in time to reveal to us what Herod did, how he had John the Baptist beheaded, and the whole situation, the whole story there of what happened leading up to it. And but what we see now, we see Herod's conscience bothering him, that as soon as something happened, he thought to himself, oh, it's got to be John. John has come back. And he no doubt really probably struggled with that. He probably lost some sleep over beheading John. That's why we ought to always be careful the decisions we make and the things that we do. You might do something that you can't get away from, that you'll never get over. And so that's why we need to be very careful. We see that in Herod's life. We see, I think, the product of a guilty conscience there, that he immediately thought that it's got to be John the Baptist. Turns out it wasn't John, it was Jesus. But we see it bothering Herod, and we see kind of what happens here. Some people are saying it's Elias, and others, different prophets. But when Herod heard, he said it's John. Then it goes back in time, and it tells us the story of why pride that was bothering Herod. That Herod took hold on John and had beheaded him. Now, one thing we see leading up to the beheading of John is the fact that Herod had taken hold of him, had him arrested and put him in prison. But in that time, there really wasn't a whole lot of hatred from John from Herod. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Herod actually received gladly a lot of the preaching of John. He liked the old preacher. Matter of fact, he would send for him and have him to come preach to him. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Herod even started doing and putting into practice some of the things that John was preaching, and he heard him with gladness, the Bible tells us. Now that lets us know that not everybody that here will hear and receive straight Bible preaching, and not everybody that even puts into practice some of the things that are said and done and revealed to them in straight Bible preaching are saved people and godly people. Herod was not a godly man. Matter of fact, that preacher that he was receiving gladly at one point, later on down the road, Herod was the one that made the decision to chop his head off. Amen? And I have found in my short time in the ministry that sometimes the folks that seem to be the most for you, just like Herod was for John and amen in his preaching and was receiving what he was saying gladly and smiling and nodding his head when he was preaching, just like he was the one that seemed to be so for John at one time, he turned out to be the one that cut his head off in the end. And I've found in ministry that sometimes it's the ones that seem to be the most for you at one time will be the ones taking your head off whenever it's all said and done and the chips are down, so to speak. Amen? That's exactly how it was in this situation. But you know, the truth is, it really wasn't Herod's decision to behead John. Herod didn't want to do it. In our text verse, we see that he was exceeding sorrowful for what he did. It actually was his wife's decision. And that caused a lot of problem for a lot of men too. That they're actually, their wives are making the decisions for them. I've had times before where I've gone in and preached in a place and preached a message the Lord's put on my heart and then leave and schedule to be back down the road, and between the time where I preached the first time and the time I'm supposed to be back, somebody call me and say, "Preacher," one of the men in the church call me, "Preacher, I've been thinking," or "Preacher, we've been thinking." What I want to say is, you've not been thinking, you've been talking to your wife, is what's been going on. That's what happened to Herod. Amen. He got to talk. It was his wife making the decision. It was his wife running the show. But either way, what we see here is that Herod did something that he really never thought he would do. In fact, he was pretty sorry about it. He didn't really even want to do it in a lot of ways, and yet he went ahead and he did it. Matter of fact, Herod had made the decision to behead the greatest man that ever lived. You say, "Well, I thought Jesus was the greatest man that ever lived." Well, listen, Jesus is the one who said that of all the men born of woman, there's not a greater one than John the Baptist. Jesus himself said that. John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever walked the face of the earth. And Herod made the decision to have him beheaded. Now, isn't that crazy? Now, as we look at the story and as we go down through here, what we see is that Herod, leading up to the beheading, he's having a party. He's throwing himself this big birthday party. They have this big meal, and after this main meal, where no doubt they've been eating and they're having a good time, and the liquor's flowing and they're partying, it's a wicked and it's a lewd and it's a vulgar party, and all those things are going on. After that meal, once everybody's had something to drink and the party's getting hot, he provides some entertainment for his guests, no doubt wanting to impress all these lords and all these leaders and all these men that he's got there. He's wanting to impress them with his party, and one part of that is to provide some entertainment, and that entertainment consists of his own stepdaughter dancing. Now, I didn't think about this till later, but it's not only his stepdaughter, it's actually, best we can tell, it's his niece too. Because it's Herodias' daughter who was married to his brother. So it's his own stepdaughter, it's his own niece, his flesh and blood, that he gets to come and dances. Now, obviously, she was not doing ballet.
Obviously, whatever she was doing was very lewd and very vulgar and very sexual and very sensual and very wicked, the dancing that she was doing, so much so that it excited Herod and all the other men there so much that he told her he'd give her anything that she wanted. That's how excited and stirred Herod got over this dance, and no doubt how he wanted to impress everybody too. He said, I'll give you anything she wants. Matter of fact, he went so far, he said, I'll give you anything you want up to the half of my kingdom. Half of everything I've got. Now that was a practice in Herod's day where kings would offer to give away up to half the kingdom to prove how great of a king that they were. Herod, in a sense, is saying, listen, you can have up to half my kingdom. My kingdom is so vast and I am so powerful and I am so great. I, Herod, am so great that I can give you half my kingdom and still be the great king that I am. That's how powerful I am. And so it's a big power move. It's a big boast. It's a very prideful and arrogant thing to promise, but it was a practice of kings in that day. And he told her, he said, listen, you can have anything you want up to the half of my kingdom. And she, really Herodias, but she requested the head of John the Baptist. Now that shows you how wicked her mother is. Her mother, Herodias, had such a spiteful hatred for the man of God that she, whenever the request came and her daughter came to her asking what she should have, she's not even thinking about her daughter. How wicked is that that her own mother wouldn't even think about her? I mean, she can have anything she wants. She can be taken care of the rest of her life. She can literally ask for the half the kingdom and she can have it. But she's not thinking about her daughter's well-being. She's not thinking about her daughter's future. She's not thinking about all the things that she could ask for and be granted in this moment that would really be a blessing to her and her life and her future and even her family in a lot of ways. Instead, she is so filled with hate for that preacher that of all the things she could tell her and instruct her daughter to ask for, she says, ask for that preacher, John the Baptist, ask for his head in a charger. We want his head taken off. Matter of fact, she would have had him killed before, but Herod wouldn't do it. Herod got backed into a corner in this spot, and he did it against his own judgment. We're going to look at this in here just a second. But she had so much hate for that preacher that she laid aside anything that would be logical just to have that preacher killed. It's amazing how people can be that way too. People will throw away all logic and all reasoning if they get enough hate in their heart for the Word of God and the things of God and the truth of God. And I'm telling you, I've seen it time and time and time again. I've seen marriages and families and homes fall apart because one spouse just get a rebellious spirit in their heart, not necessarily towards their spouse, not necessarily towards their family and their home, but towards the things of God. And next thing you know, they've walked out on their family and they've walked out on their home. They've walked out on everything. And you're looking at the situation, you're thinking, man, this doesn't even make sense what they are doing. And the truth is, just like I've heard a preacher say many times, sin will take you beyond good sense. That's exactly what took place in this situation. Of all the things that would make good sense for her to instruct her daughter to ask for, she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And so she asked that, and it's a shocking request to Herod. Matter of fact, it's so shocking we can see the fact that the Bible says he was exceeding sorry when she made that request. He was taken back. I mean, whenever she asked for the head of John the Baptist, here he is. He's vowed and promised in front of all these important people. And he's trying to really impress everybody with this big birthday party he's thrown for himself. And so she asked the question, and no doubt everybody's turning and looking at Herod to see what he's going to do. And he gets a sick feeling in the pit of his stomach, and he gets a knot in his throat, and he just feels sick and exceeding sorry over what she has asked, yet he still granted her petition. To behead a preacher that he received gladly, a man that he knew was a man of God. The Bible clearly says that he knew John was holy. He knew John was a man of God. He knew there was something different about John. He knew there was something right about John. He knew God was using John. You know, there's a lot of people that are that way. They've got a preacher. There's a preacher out there. Or they've got a pastor. And they know God's using him. They know he's right. They know he's telling it right. They know God's hand is upon him and God's anointed him and God's used. They know that what he preaches is right. Yet, it's not enough for them. Yet they still grant the petition of the devil. Amen. And so this is a shocking request, yet he still granted it. Now the question, it begs the question as we look at this situation. The Bible tells us that Herod knew he was a holy man, received him gladly, did many of the things that he preached, all those things. Looks like a lot of church people today, don't it, in a lot of ways. It begs the question, with all that in mind, why would he do what he did? Why would he do something so wicked? Even though he was sorry about it, even though he didn't even really want to do it, why would he do something so wicked? Why would he grant such a wicked request? This is the greatest man that's ever lived. Why would Herod do this? Well, the answer to that question is in Herod's motivations. It's in the things that he was motivated by. Because see, it looked like, in a lot of ways, it looked like Herod was motivated by truth and by principle, because he seemed to love truth and he seemed to love principle. When John would preach it, when John would tell the truth and preach the truth, as we know John always did, the Bible says Herod received it gladly and even did some of those things. Whenever John stuck his finger in Herod's face and said, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother Philip's wife," far as we know, Herod received that. Far as we know, there's no indication in the Bible that Herod even got mad about that. It was Herodias that got mad about it. Herod didn't get mad. Herod knew it was the truth. And so with all that, it looks like, boy, he's really motivated by principle. He really loves truth. I gotta tell you that there's a lot of churches that I've been in and out of, and there's a lot of people I've known that have been in what seem like good churches. And boy, they seem to love good preaching, and they'll talk about loving good, hard, straight preaching. And they love, they love the old time way, and they love the King James and all that stuff, and they love it. But really, at the end of the day, it's not the principle they're in love with. And it's not the truth they're in love with. It's the style they're in love with. See, the old-time way for a lot of people, it's just a style. I mean, it's just, I mean, they like the old-time way because it was that's what they were raised up on. It's not the truth and the principle of the thing. It's not Jesus they're in love with. It's just the style of worship they're in love with. And once they get to liking a little different style, that's the direction they'll go to. See, they're not motivated by truth. And that is exactly how Herod was. Herod was not motivated by truth. He wasn't in love with truth. He was motivated by some very different things. And so because of that, it wound up manifesting itself in him doing something that maybe at one point in his life he would have said he would have never done. When he was receiving John's preaching and hearing John preach, if you'd asked him back then, he said, "Oh man, no, John's a holy man of God. I'd never lay a hand to him. I'd never kill him. Matter of fact, my wife, she'd been on me this whole time about putting him to death, and I'm not putting him to death. Boy, he's a man of God. I'd never touch him." Oh, but in this situation, he did. He was very sorrowful about it, even though at one point in his life, there was no way he thought he'd ever done something like this. And again, I'll tell you the answer in this. You say, how did he get to this point? Well, he got to that point because really it came forth what he was really, truly motivated by. And so as we look at about three different things that motivated Herod, the question we all need to ask ourselves and be just real honest with ourselves about is, what really motivates me? In everything that I do, in every decision that I make, in everything I do in my day-to-day life, the way I dress, the church I go to, the things that I do and don't do, every aspect of our life, the question that we all need to ask ourselves
is what really motivates me? What motivates me to make the decisions I make? What motivates me to live the way that I live? What motivates me? What's the motive behind all of this? Let's look at about three of Herod's motives. Some of these might be some of your motives or some of my motives. First of all, what motivated Herod to do the thing that he did? First of all, we see the motive of passion. There's the motive of passion. It all started whenever he had that entertainment come and his niece, his stepdaughter, started dancing. And so it all started with lewd entertainment. She was entertaining them. She was dancing in a very lewd, vulgar way. And it what it did was, whenever he watched that, whenever he beheld that, whenever all the other men and people there watched all that, what it did was it stirred in them those base passions, the base desires and lusts of man. And then he let his passions rule him. Those passions that were stirred, let those things rule him. Instead of being ruled by principle, he was ruled by his passions. Now, one thing that we can draw from that and learn is that bad entertainment always corrupts. It always corrupts. Now, every city and town in America has got places of bad entertainment. Amen? I mean, there's bars and clubs and casinos. The old preachers called it the hell holes of the world. Amen? And I still believe that there are places that God's people ought not go. I still believe that there are certain, you know, establishments and restaurants and even cities that really, it surprises me why a Christian would want to go to certain places because of what they're known for, because of you know, I mean, over in, you know, these cities that are just known for the gambling halls and casinos. I hear about people going places like that. I think, what's the draw? You're a Christian. You're saved. What's the draw to go to a place? What would be the draw for a Christian to go to a place called Sin City? You know, what would be the draw to a place for a Christian to go to a place that's known for gambling and known for wickedness and known for ungodliness? I mean, you know, what's the draw there? I just see that what all you find in places like that is bad, corrupt entertainment, and every city and town in America's got it. Amen? And we see all those things, and God's people ought to stay away from those places. But, you know, really now, it's in every home. It's even in nearly every pocket now. Corrupt, bad entertainment. Whenever you've got a smartphone in your pocket and there's no filter and there's nothing, I mean, you're opening yourself and your whole family to every form of corrupt entertainment in the world. And it's always before us. And you say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, with entertainment. Well, the big deal is that it all motivates to evil conduct. All of it. Now, I know most people would deny that, and even the world would deny that, but listen, everything that we see go on in entertainment, you see statistically, you see society trend directly behind it. With use of pornography and things like that, gets more and more and more, sex crimes follows and trends up right with it. Whenever the Hollywood and entertainment industry starts portraying suicide in their movies, you know what trends up right behind it? Suicide in society. You know what it does? It puts those things on people's mind. Here, just not too long ago, maybe it's been a few years ago, there was some big, popular mainstream TV show. And I don't even know the name of it, but I just remember everybody talking about it and reading some articles about it. Some big mainstream popular TV show that really depicted suicide. I mean, the whole thing was about the suicide of a teenage girl, a girl killing herself. That was the whole focus of the whole show. And you know what trended up right behind it? Teen suicide. It trended up right behind it, right with it. I'm saying that corrupt entertainment, it motivates to evil conduct. What we see, what we take in, evil communication corrupts good manners. We need to be very careful with that. That's what stirred these things in Herod to make the decision that he made. The fact of the matter is,
What we let in through our eye gate and our ear gate, what we let in through our minds and through our hearts, it gets in there and it's going to affect our decisions. It's going to affect our lives. It did Herod. Herod set before himself wicked entertainment, and that wicked entertainment so got a hold of him in his passions and his desires that he did something he never thought he would ever do at one point in his life. And so, we have to be very careful. He was controlled and motivated by his passions. I was thinking about, you know, like social media and things like that. That's kind of the big thing in our day. I mean, that's like the big thing. And I don't think it's necessarily sin in and of itself. I mean, I'm on social media. And I mean, it's a great tool, but we have to be very careful with the entertainment of it. It can very quickly and very easily become corrupt entertainment. And you know, I was thinking about entertainment. Of course, there's always the moral aspect of corrupt entertainment. There's always the immorality and the sexual things, the fornication, the adultery, and all those things, the nakedness and the lewdness of all those things. But then, you know, one of the big things I think with like particularly social media is not just moral corruption, but there's material corruption too. You know, one of the biggest things that social media has done to people, not just church people, but everybody, it stirs up dissatisfaction in people. You know, Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's a proven fact. They've done studies. It is a proven fact that the people that spend the most time on social media tend to be the most depressed people. Did you know that? And I'll tell you exactly why. Because everybody's putting the best of themselves on social media. Everybody's seeing the highlight reel of everybody's life. Whenever you look on Facebook or you look on wherever you look, what you're seeing of people, you're seeing the highlight reel of their life. You're not seeing their life. You're seeing the picture. You're seeing the family picture where everybody looks so happy and everybody looks like they're having such a good time that it took them 25 minutes to get. Because the kids were crying and the husband and wife were arguing and they're trying to get everybody. And once they get that perfect snapshot, that's the one they post, not the 15 others where everybody's screaming at each other. And that's what everybody puts out there. It's the highlight reel. It's the best of themselves. And I tell you what happens. We all look at that and people look at that and everybody gets to thinking everybody else's life is better than mine. And instead of being satisfied with what we've got and satisfied with where we are and satisfied and thankful for what the Lord has blessed us with and thankful for our life and thankful for our home and thankful for our church and thankful for all these things and content with such things as we have, instead, suddenly, it's the new way of keeping up with the Joneses. Instead, suddenly it's, well, why am I not getting to go on all these vacations that everybody else seems to be going on and posting all these pictures of themselves at the beach? Why do I not get to do all have all the new cars that everybody else has got? Why do I not have all these things? And I tell you what it is, it's material corruption. I'm just saying, all these things, entertainment can very easily corrupt, and it corrupted Herod. And so, if you want to stay holy, if I want to stay holy, we need to keep away from unholy places. And so we see Herod's motivation was in his passions. But then secondly, we see Herod was motivated by his priorities. Now keep in mind, Herod was not motivated by the things of God. It looked like he was at one time in his life. On the outside looking in, it would appear that he's motivated. The way he lives, the decisions he makes is based on the truth of like what he's heard from John and all these things. But deep down inside, he was not. He was motivated by things that are very different than that. And one of those things was he was motivated and controlled by his passions. The second thing is what we see is that he was motivated and controlled by priorities. Wrong priorities. The Bible says, look at verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake. Yet for his oath's sake, he would not reject her. In other words, for Herod in this moment, his word had more priority in his life than God's word. He was more concerned about keeping his word than he was obeying God's word. Now, I'm all for a man a man's word being his bond. I'm all for that. You know, they talk about in the old days how, you know, if a man shook on it, you know, that was as good as a contract. You know what I mean? And the Bible even tells us that. God's people, our yea ought to be yea and our nay ought to be yea. Nay, if we say we're going to do something, we ought to do it. If we say something, it ought to be the truth. And so I'm for that. I'm for a man's word being his bond. But let me tell you something. Herod, in this position, after he had given his word to this girl, when she made her request, he would have been a whole lot better off backing up on his word. And if God's word and if what was right was more important to him than saving face, he would have backed up on his word. You realize you don't have to do everything you say you're going to do. You know, you don't have to do everything you intend to do. You don't have to do everything you plan to do. If God at some point shows you, this is wrong, this is not right, this is not the direction I need to go, and based on God's Word, if it's His priority, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go with God's Word. You ought to do what God says, rather than letting something else have priority over God's Word. See, the result of being more concerned with His Word than God's Word was that he did a very evil deed in ordering the beheading of John, something he never thought he would ever do. But yet he had the wrong priorities. Now, we'll never live a pure life in if anyone's word has priority over God's word. By the way, that's anyone's word. That's my word or anyone else's word. So many people are more concerned about what somebody's going to say, about somebody else's word, what somebody else thinks. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks other than God. This is what matters more than anything in the whole world. And by the way, there's a ditch on both sides of the road there too. Listen, there's a lot of preachers out there and a lot of people in ministry and a lot of churches that would have us holding a lot tighter line than what God would. Have us doing things and living a certain way that really God wouldn't. There are people that hold you to a higher standard than what God would, so to speak. Amen. And you know what it is? It's nothing more than the traditions of men. That's what the Pharisees, they did so many things that God never told them to do, but it was the traditions of men, and as far as they're concerned, that if you don't do this our way, you're not saved. And those people still exist in Baptist churches today, that if you don't do it my way, you're not saved. Listen to me, I made up my mind a long time ago that if I can't find it in this Bible and find a chapter and a verse for it, I'm going to assume God don't hold me to it. I don't care what the brethren think. Doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks, and God's Word and what He thinks ought to be our priority. And if you ever get controlled, if you ever get your priorities out of whack and you're controlled by somebody else's word and what somebody else is going to think, or if you're ever controlled by what you think and your word more than God, I tell you where you're going to wind up. You're going to wind up in the place that Herod wound up. You're going to wind up doing something and go in a direction that at one point in your life you may have thought you would never have gone. You wind up doing something that's going to make you sick if you ever get your priorities messed up. That's what happened to Herod. So God's Word must have priority over anything else in life. So we see he was motivated by passions. He was motivated by priorities. Last of all, he was motivated by people. Again, in verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. See, not only was he more concerned, or he had a higher priority on his word than God's word, but he was more concerned about the honor of people than he was the honor of God. He wanted to please the people that were there around him and impress the people that were there more than he wanted to please God. He was more afraid of the ridicule that he might get from those people that were there than he was of the retribution that he would likely receive from God if he beheaded John the Baptist. But because he was motivated by the people around him rather than God, he went ahead and he did this wicked thing. And by the way, he did receive retribution from this.
God did judge Herod for this. God did deal with Herod for this. See, Herod, he wanted to be popular with unholy people. There wasn't anybody there holy. There wasn't anybody there spiritually minded. Man, this is a wicked party he was going. He was throwing. But he wanted to be popular with unholy people more than he wanted to be popular with a holy God. Boy, that's the sad commentary of a lot of people's life. That's the sad commentary of why a lot of people, church people, don't ever go any further with God. That's the sad commentary of why a lot of church people don't ever get saved. Because they're more worried about impressing the unholy people out there than they are about being popular and right with a holy God in their life. And that's exactly where Herod was. Now this motivation, the motivation of people, it will lead you to destruction every time. Every time. We talk about young people's lives all the time, you know, and not being affected by their peers and being careful who your friends are and not being so wrapped up with the opinion of your peers. I'm here to tell you, it applies to all of us. It applies to every one of us. I mean, preachers too. I mean, you get in your circle of friends and you get this circle of preachers and you get, you know, I mean, you meet a lot of people. And if you're not careful, a lot of preachers, they get caught up in what everybody else around them thinks. They get caught up in wanting to please everybody else instead of wanting to please God. And all of us face that temptation. And this motivation in Herod's life, it manifested itself. See, it looks so much like Herod was wanting to go right and do it. And obviously, I think the Lord was working in Herod's heart. He was working in Herod's life. But Herod could never let go of what was really down on the inside, these wicked motivations. And a lot of people are in that same position. A lot of lost people are in that position. They'd get saved if they let go of the passions that control them. The things that they really just want. The things that they want, they're controlled by their passions and their desires. And they don't want this. And so because they don't want it in their flesh, they'll never get it. And because so they're controlled by their passions, or they've got the wrong priorities, or they're controlled by people. They're so worried about people. And so they'll never get saved because they'll never let go of what's those things that are really motivating everything they do in life. They are controlled by their passions and their priorities and by people. But I think there's also saved people too. That if we're not careful, we get our eyes off Christ. And little by little, the devil gets his foot in the door of our life. And little by little, if we're not careful, we'll realize that, man, I'm kind of doing some of the things I'm doing because of what other people expect. Because of, you know, I'm not living wholeheartedly for God, and I'm not really, you know, going as far as I could go with God because I'm afraid of the ridicule I might receive from unholy people. When at the end of the day, unholy people don't matter. It's God that matters. Man, I could go a little further. I could be more serious and I could be more dedicated, more enthusiastic if something else didn't have my passions and something else didn't have my enthusiasms. If we're not careful, we start getting motivated by the wrong things. And because of wrong motivations, he killed the greatest man that ever lived in John the Baptist. And so the question this morning for all of us would be, what motivates you? What motivates me? The question that we all have to ask ourselves, you sit in that pew and as I stand here this morning, we need to evaluate our lives and make sure what we do is with the right motivation. If you can put your finger on any place in your life and you're not doing it because it's God is pleased with it, you're doing it for some other reason, I tell you, we're going to wind up, maybe not today, and maybe not next week, and maybe not even next year, but at some point, you're going to wind up right where Herod is. You're going to look back, and you're going to see a time in your life, and you're going to think, there was a time when I never thought I'd do what I'm doing right now. But if you're motivated by a corrupt motive, that's where it'll wind up every time. What motivates me? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. I want to thank you for helping us with your word. Lord, I thank you for this time of being together, being in church. And Lord, I pray that you would take your word. I pray that you would, Lord, sink it deep in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Lord, why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we living our life? Not just here at church, but our day-to-day life. Lord, why is it? What really motivates us? And Lord, if we find that it's not Christ, if it's not our love for Christ, if we've left our first love and we're not motivated by our love for Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get that right, Lord, to turn our hearts back to you, Lord, knowing that if we are controlled by our passions or by wrong priorities or by people, we're going to wind up where Herod is every time, going against the Word of God, winding up in sin, winding up in destruction. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning, Lord, to be honest and real and do business with you about what really motivates us. Bless us now. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.